But we said last week, just by way of review, we said number one about the will of God. And we have to remember this, the will of God is possible. And what we meant by that is it's possible to know the will of God, and it's possible to do the will of God. We said the last Sunday morning that one of the greatest desires that we have as a Christian ought to be to know the will of God for our lives. And then we said one of the greatest delights that we can ever have as a Christian is to do His will for our lives. So to desire to know His will is that great knowledge that we can have. And then to do the will of God is a great experience that we can have as a Christian. So we can know God's will and we can do God's will. And so we asked this question last Sunday morning, especially for those that may not have been here and you didn't get a chance to hear the message that we preached last Sunday morning. How do we know God's will? Well, we gave you a couple different ways, a couple different sources that you can go to help us to know God's will for our lives. Number one, we can go to the Scriptures. God has written us His Word, hasn't He? He's given us His book so that we can go to it. And this is the source for all of our faith and all of our practice, what we believe and what we practice as a Christian. This book has the answers for everything that we go through in life. This book is just as relevant in 2021 as it was many years in the past. And this book will always be a book that we can trust and go to and the source for all of our faith and all of our practice. So we can go to the Scriptures. And then we have the Holy Spirit as Christians that lives inside of us. And then we have to have a moment of surrender where we give up our freedom, our choices to say, God, I want to surrender to what You would have me to do. Like we said this morning, a prayer that we could pray to the Lord, let You, God, have Your way. I'll say yes to whatever You would have for me to do. And so a moment of surrender in our lives as well. And then to know God's will, certainly a good thing, to seek counsel as well. We're seeking counsel from God and His Word, but others that can come along the path that God has put us in that can give us spiritual guidance and spiritual counsel along the way. And then we talked about the providence of God, God's presence and His protective care throughout the circumstances of life, God's providential hand that is at work in our lives to let us know that this is His will and this is His guidance and this is His direction for our lives. And then, if you were with us last Sunday night, we went on to thought number two. We said, number one, the will of God is possible. It's possible to know it. It's possible to do it. But then we said the will of God, number two, is personal. Is personal. God has a personal will for each of us as individuals. And we broke that up into two different areas or two different categories. Number one, we talked about God's general will. God's general will is for every one of us that are Christians. As a matter of fact, God's general will is His will for a life even before they become a Christian. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, God's general will for every single soul is that they would be saved, that they would trust Jesus as their Savior. So God's will for every soul that will ever be born on this earth is that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior and have the knowledge of salvation. He says in the book of Peter, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is God's general will for every one of us? That we would be saved. But then number two, that we would live a life of sanctification. We'd be set apart from this world and unto the service of the Lord. We would live a holy life, as the Bible talks to us about in the book of Thessalonians and the book of Romans as well. And we looked at those passages of Scripture last Sunday night. And then another great general will that God has for our lives is that we would be grateful, we would be content with what it is that God has given to us and what He is doing in our lives. So God has a general will for every one of us. But then He has a specific will that would be individual for all of us. His plan and His purpose just for you. And so through those sources that we told you about in the message last Sunday morning, the Scripture and the Spirit of God and a moment of surrender in your life and even perhaps seeking godly counsel and watching as God works in your life, it's your job to find out what God's specific will for your life is and to do it to the best of your ability. It's God's desire that children that are sitting over there in the fellowship hall hearing the Word of God this morning would do God's will for their life. It's God's desire for our teenagers that are sitting in here to know God's will for their life and to do it. It's God's desire for young adults that are sitting in here, for middle-aged individuals, for those that would consider themselves maybe in the category of even senior citizens this morning, to find out what God's will for your life is and do it to the best of your ability. And so we said God's will, is possible. It's a helper in the race. And then we said it's personal. But today, I hope this will encourage you. I want us to look at Acts chapter number 18. And I want us to notice the verses that are found here in Acts chapter number 18. And I want to say this thought to you this morning. Not only is the will of God possible, and not only is it personal, but I want us to notice that the will of God is protective. The will of God is protective. Do you realize that the safest place you will ever be as a Christian, as a child of God, is in His will for your life? That is the safest place you will ever be. The will of God is protective. It's a place of security. It's a place of protection when we're in God's will. The Bible even talks to us about how God becomes our defense and our helper. He is our security when we're in the will of God for our lives. And so I wanted us to look at Acts chapter number 18, and I wanted us to see this played out in the life of Paul. The way that God shows His protective care and security and guidance and direction and becomes a defense for Paul in the midst of Paul's earthly ministry. And when we turn to Acts chapter number 18, we're going to find that Paul is in the midst of his second missionary journey. Paul takes several missionary journeys, and this is one of his missionary journeys that he is on, the second of those missionary journeys. And Paul is coming to a city in this particular missionary journey called the city of Corinth. That may be a city that you're very familiar with in the Bible because it refers to a church that he started and then also books of the Bible that he has written, the church of Corinth there. And he addressed that church of Corinth in the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians that we have in the New Testament of our Bible. So that name of the name of that city may be very familiar to you. Well, Paul is about to enter the city of Corinth here during this second missionary journey. And the Bible tells us he's coming from a place called Athens. So in this second missionary journey, Paul is traveling from Athens and he's entering into the city of Corinth. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter number 18. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Notice what he finds when he gets there. It says, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So what is the Bible telling us here in verse number 2? It's telling us that there is this couple. Their names are Aquila and Priscilla. When we go a little bit further in Scripture, we're going to find that Paul stays with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Not only does he stay with them, but he stays with them for a fairly lengthy portion of time. He stays with them for about a year and a half. And the Bible explains to us there in verse number two, why Aquila and Priscilla are in Corinth. So why would their paths come together? And by the way, when the paths of individuals come together, we don't ever believe in the providence of God that they're by accident, do we? This is a divine moment. This is a divine appointment here. When Aquila and Priscilla come together with Paul, and he stays with them for this year and a half in the city of Corinth. Well, the Bible describes to us in verse number 2 that they had fled from Rome. There was an emperor, his name was Claudius, and he had expelled the Jews from the city. And so because he had expelled the Jews from the city, they came to this city called Corinth, and Paul meets up with them. Now, there is something unique about the relationship that Aquila and Priscilla and Paul have. They're able to identify with one another pretty well because they have the same occupation. So let's notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. They all three work in the same occupation. Look at what it says. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. So they're all three now working and laboring as tent makers. So during the course of the week, Paul would labor with Aquila and Priscilla, and he would work as a tent maker along with them with the same craft that they were involved with, and he stayed with them there. Well, when the Sabbath day would come, Paul's direction would change that day. The Bible tells us what Paul would do. So Paul would labor, working hard as a tent maker during the week. And when the Sabbath day would come, Paul's direction changed. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. So the Bible is telling us that when the Sabbath day would roll around, Paul would go into the synagogue, and the Bible tells us that he would use this opportunity to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he would preach Christ to those who were in attendance, those who were attending there. The Bible specifically words it this way. Notice back to verse number 4 again. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue. He's preaching Christ to them. He's trying to persuade them concerning the things of Christ. I would imagine Paul preached to them concerning the person of Christ and who he was. Not only who he was, but what he did. His incarnation, when he left the glories of heaven and he came to earth, I'm sure Paul reasoned with them when it came to the obedience of Jesus, that he was here on earth for the purpose of fulfilling God's will for his life, and he obediently went to a cross, and he suffered, and he died on that cross. And I believe that we could say that Paul reasoned with them when it comes to the redemption that God wanted to provide for those that were in the synagogue that day on the Sabbath day. And he reasoned with them that salvation was by Jesus Christ and him alone. And then the Bible says another unique word that helps us to describe what Paul was doing in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Look back at verse number 4, if you would, one more time. It says he's reasoning with them, and notice what it says, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So the Jews and the Gentiles that were gathered in there, Paul was persuading them. What was the effect of his reasoning? Well, he's persuading them. So he's reasoning with them about Christ and what Christ had done for them and that he can redeem them and that he can save them. And so he's persuading them, or this was the effect of his reasoning. It may have been that some of them were convinced by the things that they had heard. It could be that some that were in the synagogue believed and they trusted the truths that Paul was sharing with them. But at the very least, though, even if there were none that were convinced, even if there were none that believed the truth, at the very least, Paul is endeavoring to persuade those that listened of their lost condition. The same that we would do in church when we get up and we preach in the Lord's house. We're trying to persuade of individuals when it comes to their lost condition as sinners. And we want to let people know that salvation is available through Jesus Christ. And it's salvation by Him and Him alone. Nothing that we can do, nothing that we can offer or give to Him. And so Paul is reasoning. He's persuading with them that Christ died for you and that He's your way to heaven. And it's in Him and Him alone. Well, the Bible tells us that as this is taking place, as Paul is working with Aquila and Priscilla, and as he's going every Sabbath to the synagogue, there are two men that had been part of this mission trip that rejoins Paul. So notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. It says, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia. Now we'll stop there just a minute. Silas and Timothy now are rejoining Paul because they had left Paul, or Paul had separated from them several cities back when they were in the city of Berea. As a matter of fact, if you take your finger just to flip over to Acts chapter number 17, I want you to notice what the Bible says about that in verse number 14. It says, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. So where are they at that moment? They're in this place called Berea. So Saul separates from Silas and Timothy. And so the Bible says Paul leaves them. And look at verse number 15. He leaves them there at Berea. And it says, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So I think you can see what's happening here in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 5. Paul has separated from Timothy and Silas, in Berea. And then Paul has, as he separates from them, he goes to the city of Athens. Word is sent to Silas and Timothy that I want you, Paul said, I want you to rejoin me. And so they start speedily on their journey to rejoin Paul. And then Paul makes it to Corinth, where he's working with Aquila and Priscilla, staying with them, and now visiting the synagogues every day on the Sabbath. So now Timothy and Silas have rejoined him. Notice what the Bible says at the end of that verse. This is encouraging to us. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 5. It says, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Okay, so the time when Timothy and Silas rejoin him, Paul is pressed in the spirit. And notice it says, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Jesus was the Christ. So Paul is pressed in his spirit. Paul had a burden to share the gospel with the Jews. And Paul, by the way, acted on this burden. It wasn't just a burden that God had put in his heart. It is possible for us to have burdens that God puts on our heart, but let's act upon them. Let's let him have his way. Let's say yes to him as he speaks to our hearts. And so here's a burden that Paul has. And he wants to present the gospel to the Jewish individuals. He wants to testify to them that Jesus is the Christ. He's your only way to heaven. He's the forgiveness of your sin. He'll give you a promised home in heaven if you'll just trust him as your Savior. And so Paul has a burden to share the gospel with the Jews. And then Paul meets with opposition. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. And then we're going to start to notice how the will of God is protective. Notice the opposition that Paul begins to face. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 6. The very first part of this verse, it says this in verse 6 of chapter 18. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. What is the Bible trying to tell us? The Bible's trying to tell us that Paul meets opposition when he begins to testify to the Jewish individuals. Here's something we have to understand about the work that many times God calls us to. The work and the ministry that God calls us to sometimes meets with opposition. And that's exactly what's happening here in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 6. Paul is meeting opposition there as he presents the gospel to the Jews. But can I say this with opposition? When opposition comes our way, don't ever allow opposition to hinder you from seeing the opportunity God wants to give you as well. And so as Paul faces this opposition, it's God's way of opening a wonderful door for Paul to also see opportunities that God's going to give him. As a matter of fact, if you would take your place in your Bible there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want you to notice just a verse. I want to read this to you, and I want you to notice the truth that I'm trying to present to you. That when opposition comes in the work of the ministry, in the task that God has given to you, when opposition comes, realize it's God's way of also opening doors of opportunity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 9. It says this, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." So what is Paul saying there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 9? If we would just pause halfway through the verse. Hey, God's opened up a door for me. God has given me a great opportunity, and it's not only an open door, it's an effective way of working for the Lord. This is an effectual thing that God is doing for me. And then notice what happens at the latter part of this verse. Notice what it says at the end of verse number 9, "And there are many adversaries." You know, you could think back, one of the greatest illustrations I think we could possibly give to this is the working of Nehemiah on the walls. Remember when Nehemiah knew in his heart that God would have him to go back to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the walls? And by the way, he did it in 52 days, didn't he? But what was the opposition he faced? Many places and people of opposition. But remember Sanballat and Tobiah? But remember what Nehemiah said? Hey, this work is so important, I cannot come down off the wall. I got to get it done. And no matter what opposition he faced, he realizes this is God's opportunity to be able to get the work accomplished. And then notice what happens at the middle part of this verse back in Acts chapter number 18. Here's what it says. It says, "He shook his raiment." He shook his raiment. What do you think it means when Paul says there, he's shaking his garment? Here's what he's saying. He's saying to the Jewish individuals, you've had your opportunity, and now your opportunity is over. You know, the Bible has, or Jesus, while he was here on earth, he gave the same direction to his disciples. He said to his disciples, at times when you go out, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face individuals that aren't going to necessarily like the message that you're going to give. And in the midst of telling his disciples what to do, I'm turning to Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 14. And looking down at verse number 14, this is the exact direction that he gives to his disciples. He says, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words. Now remember what Paul's doing. Paul's trying to testify to the Jewish people, but there he's now facing opposition from them. What does Jesus tell his disciples to do? At the middle of that verse, he says, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Shake off your garment, Paul says here in verse number 6. What's Paul letting them know? Paul's letting them know you've had your opportunity, and now your opportunity is over. I'm moving on. And notice another statement that Paul makes in the middle of verse number 6. Notice this. He says, he shook off his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. Now, can I say this? Saying your blood be upon your own heads is a whole lot different than saying your blood is on my hands. That's a whole lot different, isn't it? See, when somebody's blood is on your hands, that means that you had the opportunity to share Christ with them and you failed to do it. But when their blood is on their own heads, what that means is you took the advantage, you took the opportunity that God gave you to share the gospel, and they are to blame for their own judgment because they did not listen to the gospel as it was given to them. They rejected it or they pushed it away. And what does Paul say about three quarters of the way down in this verse, verse number 6? Notice the statement that Paul makes. Hey, I'm shaking off my garment. Your blood is upon your own heads. And notice what he says, I am clean. Paul is letting them know, I'm clean from your blood. He had been faithful, and he had given the gospel, and they had rejected it. They had presented opposition and pushed Paul away. Now, we're going to get to the second part of this passage here in Acts chapter 18 in just a moment, and we're going to notice some additional opposition that Paul faces from this Jewish crowd that did not want him to testify of the gospel and the message that Paul desired to give to them. Notice, the Bible says that Paul now determines, notice what he says at the end of verse number 6, henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, last week, we were looking through Acts chapter number 9. Now, Acts chapter number 9 is the familiar passage of Scripture where Paul is, Saul at the time, is gloriously converted, isn't he, on his road to Damascus. And remember, he's supposed to meet in a house with a man whose name was Ananias. And Ananias is supposed to deliver a message to him, isn't he? And remember the message that Ananias was directly to give to Paul? God desires that you go to the Gentiles. Now, when Paul says here at the end of verse number 6, henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles, does it mean that he ceased for the rest of his ministry to ever witness to the Jews? No. It certainly doesn't mean that. But we do understand that God had a special calling in Paul's life, though, to go to the Gentiles. So he testified to the Jews. They opposed him. They pushed him away. But Paul desires to still be in God's will. And so he looks at an opportunity now to go to the Gentile people. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. It says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. We're going to notice some results here because of the decision that Paul made. We're going to get to see some results. The Bible says in verse number 7 that he goes to a man's house. This man's house was joined right up against the synagogue. As a matter of fact, some wonderful things start happening when Paul goes to this man's house. Notice verse number 8, if you would. I want you to see the results that take place as Paul goes to this man's house that is joined or connected right beside the synagogue, laying close to the synagogue. Look at what it says in verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So here's the chief ruler of the synagogue. Remember, the synagogue is the place where Paul is no longer going. Now he's preaching in this man's house that lies right beside the synagogue. But here's the chief ruler from the synagogue. Notice what happens. Believed on the Lord. Now remember, Paul's facing opposition, but what did we say goes hand in hand many times in the work of God with opposition? An opportunity. Paul faces great opposition, but God opens an opportunity. You're going to get to go to the Gentile people. He meets in this man's house. He begins to preach in this house. And this man who is a ruler, the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, believes on the Lord. And then notice there's an addition. It doesn't just say that Crispus believed on the Lord, but notice what it says at the end of that verse. With all his house. Now, there were other times in the book of Acts where we noticed that individuals believed and the rest of their house as well. Do you remember back to Acts chapter number 10 where Cornelius believes? Remember, he's the Gentile man. And he believes and all of his house. Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter number 16 where the Bible tells us that he's taking out his sword to kill himself because he thinks that Paul and the rest of the prisoners, Silas, are going to get away. And so Paul stops him and he says, we're all here. Don't take your life. And remember what the Philippian jailer looked at Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? Remember at the end of Acts chapter number 16, Paul says to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So Cornelius and all of his house. The Philippian jailer and all of his house. Now in Acts chapter number 18, the Bible tells us that Crispus and all of his house believe. But it's not just Crispus and all of his house. Notice the results because of the opposition that Paul faces, but yet the opportunity that God gives him. Notice it wasn't just Crispus and his house, but it goes on and says, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and the Bible says they were baptized. You know, Paul saw an opportunity in the midst of opposition. And then we're going to notice now in verse number 9, we're going to notice that God gives to him a fourfold promise of his protection. He says to Paul, if you're going to serve me, and you're going to be in the very center and the very middle, in the perfect will of God for your life, my hand of protection will be on you. And this is what we want to notice. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 9 and then down to verse number 10. It says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Aren't you thankful that it's just like the Lord to speak to us when we need him most? It's just like the Lord. The very moment we need him is the moment he begins to speak to us. Paul's facing this opposition. He's noticing that God is still opening doors of opportunity. God begins to speak to him in this vision, and notice the fourfold promise that is given of God's protection to Paul. It says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Notice number one, be not afraid. He says to him, don't be afraid. If you're in my will for your life, do not fear. Notice what he says at the end of that verse. He says, but speak and hold not thy peace. He's saying to Paul in these words, hey, keep serving me. Keep speaking out for me. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Do you know that two-word statement from the Lord can calm a lot of storms in our life, can it? When God says to us, fear not, it'll calm many a storm in our life, many a circumstance that we go through. It's his assurance to us that we have no reason to be afraid. By the way, it was also his assurance to Abraham when he said to Abraham, fear not. And to Isaac and to Jacob when he said to them, fear not. And Daniel, when Daniel was away from his home in Babylon, and he said to Daniel, fear not. How about Mary when she was about ready to give birth to Jesus as a virgin, and he said to her, fear not, don't be afraid. How about the moments in Peter's life where Peter steps out on that water, and Peter's brave enough to make some choices and some decisions, and he says to Peter, fear not. That two-word statement from Jesus, that two-word statement from God can calm many a storm that we go through in life. And that's exactly what he's saying to Paul here. Don't be afraid. When you're where God has you, I'll take care of you. Fear not. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that we're to fear not. His hand is there holding us. His hand is there protecting us. Be not afraid, he says, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, he says in the book of Isaiah chapter number 41. We have no reason to fear. But then notice the second statement that Jesus makes, that God makes here to Paul. He says, for I am with thee. He had told him, don't be afraid, and then he says, I'm with you. It's a promise of the protection of God's presence. When we're where God has us to be, when we're in the center of his will and his perfect will for our life, his presence is there to make sure that we're protected. And then notice what he says to Paul here in verse 10. He says, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He's letting him know no one's going to hurt you. God's going to protect you. God's going to take care of you. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, there's a prophet that receives a message in the book of Jeremiah. His name's Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, he's told that God had a perfect plan for his life from the very moment he was conceived in his mother's womb. God had a perfect call for him. And what was it? Well, it was for him to be God's prophet. And God had given a promise to Jeremiah. I want to read just a couple verses from Jeremiah because these are so important. He says to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. In the same chapter, in Jeremiah chapter 1, down in verse number 18, he says to Jeremiah, for behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. It doesn't matter if the priests come against you, if the princes come against you, if the lands against the if the kings come against you. It says this, verse 19. And they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Isn't that the great confidence that we have in our God? That he's going to be there to deliver us. He's saying, fear not. My presence is there. No one's going to harm us. God's protection through the life of Jeremiah as a prophet. His divine protection. But then can you notice the last statement that God makes to Paul? He says, for I have much people in this city. What's the assurance that God is giving to Paul there? He's letting Paul know, there are others that are with you. There are others that are on your side. And it's not just that there are others that are with you and on your side. There are others that are yet to be saved. The gospel still needs to be presented in the city of Corinth. Don't be afraid. Continue to speak out. My protection will be with you as you serve me and as you're in the middle of my will. Remember back to the book of 1 Kings when Elijah thought he was all alone? You remember that? He became so depressed that he ran away. And an angel of God began to minister to him. And remember the message that was delivered to Elijah when he thought he was all alone. I'm the only one. And remember the message that God delivered to him. There are 7,000 yet that have not bowed the knee to this idol named Baal. Elijah, you're not alone. Paul, I want to let you know, you're not alone. If it's not just for my presence and my protection, you're in the presence of others that are on your side as well, and God's taking care of you. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11, if you would. It says, and he continued there a year and 6 months. Remember at the very beginning of the message, I told you he had stayed with Aquila and Priscilla in their house, working with them and laboring in the synagogues and then the house that was next door to the synagogue for a year and a half. Notice the results that he's seeing in the year and a half that he's there. Notice verse 11, teaching the word of God among them. I think we can truly say of Paul that when he was in Corinth, he demonstrated to us a perfect picture of fulfilling the Great Commission, didn't he? He went where God wanted him to go. The Bible says go, doesn't it? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Not only did Paul go, but he won souls to Christ. If you look back up to verse number 8 at the end of the verse, it says individuals were also being baptized. That's part of the Great Commission, isn't it? So Paul has gone. Paul has won souls to Christ. Paul is now seeing people baptized. And not only that, in addition to that, he's teaching and he's discipling them as well. So let's get to the very end of this message. Look down, if you would, at verse number 12. We're going to notice what happens as Paul faces some additional opposition here, and we'll finish with these verses. Look at what the Bible tells us in verse number 12. And when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. Now, we could go back up to verse number 8, and we could say, Paul was seeing some great results here. Paul is seeing Crispus saved and his entire house. He's seeing other Corinthians come to know Jesus as their Savior. Paul is having some great opportunity and great blessings he's seeing. Why would God have to insert verse 9 and verse number 10 in the middle of that? It might look like everything's fine. He's seeing people trust Christ. Because I believe that in the span of time when he's seeing these individuals trust Christ, this insurrection is taking place. The Jews are against Paul. And Paul stands before this man named Gallio, and the Bible says this in verse number 12 at the end of the verse. It says, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. Now here's what we want to notice in verse number 14. Paul's brought here before Gallio. The Jews had accused Paul. Remember what they had done back up in verse number 6. It says they had opposed themselves and blasphemed. So they're opposing Paul. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. Paul's about to speak out, isn't he? And what does the Bible tell us Paul is about ready to do? He's about ready to defend himself, isn't he? Paul's about ready to speak and defend himself. And notice what the Bible says at the very beginning of verse number 14 as we draw this to a close. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. Here's what Gallio is saying as Paul, by the way, begins to open his mouth and defend himself. By the way, God defends him, doesn't he? As he's about to speak, God defends him. And isn't it great to know that that's part of God's protective care? He'll defend us. He'll take care of us. He's there to protect us and to provide for us. And here's what Gallio said. He refused to judge Paul on a matter that had to do with the Jewish law. So we go on in the verses as we bring this to a close. Verse number 15. It says, but if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. If you look at verse number 17, it's unique. The man who replaced Crispus. Remember, Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. There was a man that replaced him, and his name was Sosthenes. Look at what it says in verse number 17. Look what happened to Sosthenes. It says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. He's the one that now has replaced Crispus, who's believed on the Lord and all his house. Remember that back up in the verses we read? Here's the man who has taken over his position. And what happens to this man named Sosthenes? And he beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. Here's what's happening with Paul. He's trying to declare the Christian faith, and they're claiming that it's illegal. But you know what God does? God takes care of the opposition, doesn't he? And just the opposite takes place. Gallio does not judge Paul. Instead, Paul is able to go on and finish the work that God had planned for him to do there in Corinth. Why? Because when you're in God's will, it is protective. That's why we would say that God's will is a helper in this race. When you're in His will for your life, it's the safest place that you'll ever be. You know, they did everything they could possibly do to silence Paul, to get rid of Paul, but God was there to protect him. You know, it became dangerous, it became very difficult for Paul, but God gave him assurance. God gave him the protection that he needed right in the middle, in the center of God's will. Let me ask you this, do you know God's will for your life? Are you endeavoring to do God's will for your life? But the thought that we want to get across to all of us today in our hearts, are you grateful for His protection while you're in the midst of following God's will for your life? Are you grateful that it's the safest place you'll ever be? God's protection, God's defense, God's security in our lives. Are you where God would have you to be? Are you grateful for the protection God has for you while you run this race? And while His will for your life is the safest, the most protected place you'll ever be. Father, I pray that as we draw this message to a close, that if You have, by Your Holy Spirit, spoken